Good afternoon, everyone. Welcome to all those on Zoom. Welcome to everybody to the Fellowship of God. It's great to have people periodically come by and visit, and we're all of one spirit, and that is something we can all be encouraged of. So welcome everybody today. My slideshow is not as good as the one you've just seen. It won't be, sorry. I don't have music with it, but I will be giving it. One thing I've done today with the slide presentation, normally I don't put the King James scriptures on. I have all the scriptures just for the continuity of the presentation, so let's go. So in past messages, I've been periodically exploring the meaning of the Greek word koinonia as it is found in Scripture. Unfortunately, we have those who have mispronounced the word. And I thought it would be prudent to clarify the pronunciation. One individual has used the word Krakatoa instead of koinonia. Krakatoa is a volcano on Rakata Island in the Sundan Strait between Java and Sumatra, Indonesia. There was an explosion in 1883 that was one of the most catastrophic in history. As we can see here, the spelling of Krakatoa is not equivalent to koinonia. Another individual of a legal persuasion has used the word karaoke instead of koinonia. Karaoke is a form of entertainment where people take turns to sing popular songs into a microphone over pre-recorded backing tracks. As you can see also, koinonia is not karaoke. Now, I will give a little leeway to this person of the legal persuasion because he studied Latin, habeas corpus, ripsa ipsa loquitur, rather than Greek. So let's give him a little leeway, but it is not karaoke. Anyhow, back to my message. So today I would like to discuss another aspect of koinonia. As mentioned previously, koinonia is a Greek word that occurs 20 times in the Bible, and koinonia's primary meaning can be expressed in the following: fellowship, sharing in common, community, intimacy. And koinonia is the key part of our Christian journey. Our journey is interactive. Interactive with God, interactive with others that we come in contact with. We're interactive with fellow members of the body of Christ. Koinonia is being in agreement with one another, being unified in purpose, serving alongside each other. Our koinonia is based on our common connection, our fellowship, our community with the Father and Jesus Christ. One aspect of koinonia is found in Galatians 6, where we are to bear one another's burdens. Galatians 6, verse 2 notes that bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The Common English Bible states, carry each other's burdens and so you will fulfill the law of Christ. Bearing each other's burdens is not about being a dumping ground with someone's emotions. It's constructively helping somebody who is going through a difficult time and is struggling. It is to be there, sometimes silently, to encourage. And koinonia is a community of people who take responsibility for the needs of fellow believers, to look out for others, to do good for those of the household of faith, to be kind, to be compassionate, to share our burdens. Even those burdens that are difficult to share, our shortcomings, our missteps, our failures. Galatians 6, verse 5 said, "Then for each one shall bear his own load." We are to be responsible before God with our talents and resources that He has entrusted to each and every one of us. We cannot blame others, shift responsibility, or make excuses why we're unfaithful with the assignments that we have been given. We must individually bear our own loads. But there are times when life threatens to overwhelm us. A family member passes. Someone loses a job. Someone finds out they have a serious illness. We struggle with overcoming and become discouraged by our lack of growth. We are frustrated when we stumble and fall. And at times we just may want to give up the fight. And as part of the family of God, we are to come to the aid of our spiritual brothers and sisters in need to help with that burden, the burden of discouragement, the burden of anxiety, the burden of despondency, the burden of not seeing a way forward. We have also explored koinonia as it relates to vulnerability. Are we willing to be vulnerable with each other? However, sometimes koinonia is stifled because we don't want to impose ourselves on others. Or we have a faulty view of being a Christian. We forget that we're all human. We're fearful of being rejected by others. Or we have been burned in the past. We have discussed relative vulnerability. A vulnerability that leads to life, where brokenness is shared in order to engage in the power and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ in the gospel, which transforms us into the very likeness of Christ. Vulnerability is not an end of itself. Rather, vulnerability should point us individually and together with other believers to Jesus Christ. With this as background for this message, I would like to explore another aspect of koinonia. And for that, I would like us to turn to James 5, verse 16. James 5, verse 16. And it states in James 5, verse 16, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." I would like to focus on the first part of James 5, verse 16. That we are to confess our trespasses to one another. Other translations begin the verse as follows. The International Standard Version, there it states, "Therefore make it your habit to confess your sins to one another." The New American Bible says, "Therefore confess your sins to one another." Webster's Bible translation says, "Confess your faults to one another." Besides the International Standard Version and the New American Bible quoted here, other translations, such as the English Standard Version, the Amplified Bible, also use the word sin for trespasses that's found in the New King James Version. A couple of weeks ago, Frank Fish effectively gave an introduction to the book of James, and I would like to spend some time today exploring James 5:16 as it relates to fellowship, as it relates to sharing in common, as it relates to community, as it relates to intimacy. In other words, koinonia. A title for today's message is Exploring Koinonia, Confessing Our Trespasses to One Another. Now, when exploring looking at James 5:16, is James saying that we should just go to one another and share our sins, that we can go to anybody in the congregation right after this message and just unload? That each of us should be willing to tell each other our sins in the congregation, and we should be willing to engage in conversations that revolve around a person's faults, problems, shortcomings, sin. This may lead to some questions. How far back do I go in my confession of sins to one another? If I repented of my sin, do I need to confess it to others? Are there limitations to whom I should share my sins? What sins should I confess to others? Before exploring the phrase confess our sins to one another, it's important to look at the context by which this particular admonition is mentioned. When looking at James 5:16, some translations, such as the New International Version, English Standard Version, New American Standard Bible, begin with the word therefore. The definition of therefore, according to Merriam-Webster's dictionary, means as a result, because of that, for that reason. It's a word that signals that we can't fully understand what is going to be said without understanding what precedes it. It effectively is a word that ties the verses together. To further illustrate this, the Good News translation states, "So then, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." The prayer of a good person has a powerful effect. Thus, before we can begin reviewing the words in verse 16, we need to go back a little bit to verses 13 through 15 of chapter 5 of James. In the New King James Version, the header for this section of James is meeting specific needs. So let's turn there, James 5:13-15. And like I mentioned earlier, I'll be putting it in on the screen, James 5:13-15. It states, "Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with the name in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven." These three verses lead us to a journey to discuss three aspects of our Christian journey. First, if anyone among you is suffering, they should pray. The New International Version uses, "Is any among you in trouble?" The Greek word here, kepalatheo, is a similar word used in verse 10 to describe the trouble experienced by the prophets who took it patiently. The prayer is for patient endurance. Secondly, if someone is cheerful, let him sing songs. They should sing songs or songs of praise, songs of thankfulness. And finally, if one is sick, they should be called to be anointed. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. What does that mean? At first glance, verse 15 looks like God promises immediate healing to those who have prayed in faith. And the prayer of faith shall save the one who's sick, and the Lord shall raise them up. But we know that this may not be the case on an individual basis. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 12:6-9. 2 Corinthians 12:6-9. It states, "If I wanted to boast," and I'll be reading from the New Living Translation, If I wanted to boast, I would be a fool in doing so because I would be telling the truth. But I won't, because I don't want anyone to give me credit beyond what they see in my life or hear in my message. Verse 7, even though I have received wonderful revelations from God, so to keep me from being proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. Three different times, verse 8, I begged the Lord to take it away. And each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weakness so the power of Christ can work through me. That is why I take pleasure in my weakness and the insults, hardships, persecutions, and all the troubles I suffer for Christ. For when I'm weak, I am strong. The Apostle Paul, a man of great faith, pleaded with God three times that the thorn would be removed. Yet God did not grant his request. Instead, God let Paul know grace was all that he needed, so Paul would endure his weakness, even take pleasure in them as he depended on God. Thus, the raising of James 5:5 isn't necessarily physical. It can be physical, but it isn't necessarily physical. If it were physical, no believer would ever suffer long-term illness, nor would anybody ever die. Many in the faith do die from disease or are injured and do not recover from their injuries every year. It doesn't mean that they are lacking in faith, or those who are praying for them are lacking in faith. The prayer offered of faith, offered in faith, and part of faith is trusting. Trusting God. That God is in our lives and is directing it. And this can result in physical healing according to God's will. But it also includes emotional, spiritual restoration that comes in the form of God's comfort and peace. And we can see this described by Paul in Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7. Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7. And I'd like to read from the English Standard Version. Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7. Where it states, do not be anxious about anything, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. In summary, verses 13 of 15 of James 5 encourages believers to express their reliance on God. James asked the readers to respond to trouble by praying to God, to respond to cheerfulness in singing praises, songs of praise, and to respond to illness or spiritual weakness by calling for the elders of the church to be anointed and pray for them. Reaching out to God through praising in good times and prayer and through difficult times sets the stage for James 5, verse 16. But before we go there, let's first go to Galatians 6, verse 1. Galatians 6, verse 1. Galatians 6, verse 1. Galatians 6, verse 1, where it states, brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you all be tempted. There are two Greek words I would like to examine with regard to this verse. First of all is trespass. And the Greek is paratomate, which means falling away, lapse, slip, false step, trespass, sin. The second is restore, or kartizete, to strengthen, perfect, to complete, make one what he ought to be. Thus, we can see we have a responsibility to help fellow members, to help fellow members of God's families as brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ when they're struggling, who has a lapse in judgment, a false step, a slip, who sins, who falls short of the mark, to restore, to strengthen, to make one what she or he ought to be. But we do it in gentleness, in kindness. But there is also a warning that we need to be careful. We need to consider ourselves lest we also be tempted. In other words, as the English Standard Version states, keep a watch on yourself lest you also be tempted. In other words, to help someone, we need to be strong in the faith. We need to use wisdom, lest we find ourselves slipping into the same condition. Let's go to James 5, verse 16, where it states, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed, that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We can see once again that James here is discussing prayer. We are to pray for one another, and that the fervent prayer of a righteous person, as the New International Version notes, is powerful and is effective. James follows up with the theme of prayer and the power of prayer in verses 17 to 18. Let's go there, and then we'll go back to verse 16. So in James 5, verses 17 to 18, it states, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. For the first part of verse 17, the following verses are translated as follows. The New International Version, Elijah was a human being, even as we are. The English Standard Version says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. The New Living Translation says, Elijah was as human as we are. Now, when we read this, the first part of James 5, 17, we don't think of Elijah as an ordinary man. Yet James indicates he was an ordinary man and that God answered his prayer. He was used by God to do amazing things, miraculous things, yet God answered his prayer. The point that James was making that Elijah's power came from God in response to Elijah's prayers. So going back to verse 16 of James 5, it says, the fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. It is powerful. It is effective. In other words, our earnest prayers, every one of us, can make a difference. It took me a while, but now it's time to explore the first part of James 5, verse 16, which is the basis for the title of this message. It says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. So what does it mean to confess? The Greek word here for confess, exomologeo, which means to wholly come out from, intensifying it, to say the same thing about. So it's properly, fully agree, and to acknowledge that agreement openly, wholeheartedly, hence to confess. Openly declare, without reservation, no holding back. So how is the word used in the New Testament, confessed, used? I would like to read from Stand to Reason, Clarification on Confession by Greg Kalko, March 22, 2013. So what does confess mean? We think confess means that we are sorry for our sins, that we tell our sins to God and ask him for forgiveness. However, the word is used 34 times in the New Testament, and only 4 of the 34 times is sin in view. 14 times the word confess is to refer to Jesus or the gospel. We confess Jesus before men, or we confess the gospel. 2 times it's used to acknowledge God. 7 times it's used to simply state something. Jesus said, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me who practice lawlessness. The word declare is homologeo, which means to confess, to speak the same thing. So we only have 4 references of confessing sin in the New Testament. So let's take a look at the 4 references. 1 John 1, verse 9. 1 John 1, verse 9. 1 John 1, verse 9. And it states, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This verse talks about an individual confession to God. John states there are those who confess sins to God that are both forgiven and cleansed. Sin creates a barrier between us and God. And going to God and acknowledging when we stumble, acknowledging when we fall, acknowledging when we miss the mark, when we sin, breaks down that barrier that we ourselves have created between us and God. Expositor's Bible Commentary makes the following statement, an observation on this verse. The word the author uses for forgiveness has as its roots the idea of cancellation of debts or dismissal of charges. The verb used for purification is katharizo. It pictures an act of cleansing from the pollution of sin so that new life of holiness may begin. The sinner is perceived as cleansed from the moral imperfections and the injustice that separates him from God. 2 other scriptures that can combine and confess sin are Matthew 3:6 and Mark 1:5, and they relate, as you can see, to the work of John the Baptist. Matthew 3:6 says, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. And Mark 1:5, then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. The 4th reference is James 5, verse 16. Now, in viewing James 5, 16, there is some level of disagreement on the Greek word for the meaning of the word trespass. The NASB lexicon indicates the Greek word for trespass is harmatia, which means a sin, a failure, missing the mark, guilt, sin, a fault, sinful deed. Effectively, it's sin, wrongdoing, usually any act contrary to the will and law of God. Whereas Thayer's Greek lexicon indicates the word for trespass is parapatoma, which means to fall beside or near something, lapse and deviation from truth and righteousness. A sin and misdeed. Now, the word generally referred to trespass or false, it generally refers to trespass or false step or a mistake. It also refers to the act a person commits that offends or affects another person in a negative way. And a derivation of these 2 Greek words can be seen in the same verse in Ephesians 2, verse 1. We can see the false step or trespasses, and then we can see sin and sin and failure, the 2 words that we just, derivations of the 2 words we just discussed. So in Ephesians 2, verse 1, it may be that Paul's use of the Greek words for trespass and sin was an emphasis to be inclusive of all forms of sin. Nonetheless, I found it curious, even confusing, that 2 different Greek words used by different lexicons to interpret 1 word in English in the New King James Version. So and in other English versions that use sin as the term rather than trespass. So it should be noted that there is really no major difference between hamartia and peripatoma. Both essentially mean failing, faults, missing the mark, falling short. We all are human. Hate to inform you of that. We are, and we all have shortcomings. We all have fault. We all have weaknesses. However, there are those who cite the Greek word peripatoma, faults. Trespass means only to be confessed what the offenses, what is to be confessed are offenses to one another. And this thought is in line with what Jesus discussed in Matthew 5, verse 23. Matthew 5, verse 23 to 24. And it states, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother is something against you, leave your gift there and go before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. However, it appears that hamartia was in the original text of James 5, verse 16. And according to one source, peripatoma first occurs in James 5, 16 in the 8th century. As for the rationale of the change, I don't have a clear understanding. It doesn't appear to be totally clear, at least to me. Needless to say, I'm not a biblical scholar. And I would encourage us to look and research this for ourselves into this scripture. But nonetheless, whatever the understanding that is gleaned from the Greek words hamartia and peripatoma, James notes that confessing our sins, our faults, our shortcomings is important for the ability to be an intimate community, to pray for one another, and for healing. Healing is the Greek word iomohai. I should give up speaking Greek. It means to heal generally of the physical, but sometimes of the spiritual sense. Vine's expository dictionary notes that a physical treatment is used 22 times. And figuratively, of spiritual healings, it's noted in Matthew 13, John 12, 40, Acts 28, 27, Hebrews 12, 13, 1 Peter 2, 24. But it also notes that James 5, 16 possibly includes both. It's a spiritual as well as physical healing. Thus, it would appear that the confessing of trespasses, sins, faults, found in James 5, 16, with the resulting prayers of believers, leads to one being made whole, being healed, spiritually as well as physically. In researching this verse, I found that BibleRef, and now BibleRef.com is an ongoing project created by an online commentary of the entire Bible, provided what I thought was a relevant explanation. Here in verse 16, James writes that it should be common practice for Christians to confess our sins to each other and pray for each other so that we may be healed. As in the previous verses, some of the biblical scholars read the word healed here as a reference to healing from physical illness. Others mean it to be healing from discouragement and spiritual weakness. In either case, the healing requires two things from Christians. One, we are both to confess our faults, our sins to each other, and pray for each other. James offers no detail on what this should look like in practice. Are we to stand before a church congregation and announce all our sins from the prior week? That seems unlikely. More likely, James has in mind that the idea of Christians being in close relationship with other Christians sounds like koinonia to me. We need fellow believers with whom we can be vulnerable. In that setting, each can acknowledge to each other what sins are the most difficult for them and could pray for each other to overcome those sins. Whether a trespass is where one causes offense to one another or in a larger context of sin, a breaking of God's law, James indicates that seeking each other and sharing our troubles, our faults, our offenses with one another, our missing of the mark, our sins, and the prayers that result from that sharing restores the broken relationship with God and can lead to healing, whether it's physical, emotional, or spiritual. The concept of addressing our faults and mistakes goes in line with the idea of sharing one another's burdens. There is consensus among sources I reviewed that James is not suggesting that we carelessly confess our sins to just anyone, but to mature believers who are able to provide spiritual and practical support. And we need to practice wisdom and discernment with those we reach out to. It is wrong to unload on someone who is not able to deal with it. It is absolutely wrong. An important point for us to remember as we discuss James 5:16, as there is only one that can absolve us from sin, and that is God. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. It states, and I'll read from the ESV, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. We confess our faults, our trespasses, our missteps, our sins to one another in order to solicit prayer and encouragement and strength. And for those we have offended or sinned against, reconciliation along the way." Acknowledging, confessing our faults, our shortcomings, our mistakes, our sins, means that we are willing to share our vulnerabilities with each other. And it has its benefits, as well as responsibilities. One benefit is that it promotes accountability. By sharing our faults, we are effectively asking others to help us be accountable for our actions, and it helps us from repeating those mistakes. We read earlier in Galatians 6, verse 1, that we restore such a one who's been caught in a trespass in what? A spirit of gentleness. Proverbs 27, verse 17. And I like to read from the New International Version. It states, "As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another." A second benefit is that being honest with each other about our shortcomings promotes humility. It's humbling to admit when we have made mistakes, or that we're struggling with a problem, or we have fallen short. By being willing to admit that we are human to each other, with each other, creates humility. It's a humbling act. Indeed, ours is a journey of humility with one another. 1 Peter 5, verse 5. 1 Peter 5, verse 5. And I like to read from the English Standard Version. And it states in the last part of 1 Peter 5, verse 5, it says, "And all of you dress yourselves in humility as you relate to one another." We shouldn't look down on someone who's struggling, who falls, who missteps. Our role, our job, our calling is to be humble with one another. "Dress yourselves in humility as you relate to one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble." But along with the benefits of sharing, confessing comes a responsibility of trust. We are to be people of integrity, individuals that are trustworthy and can keep a confidence. Titus 2, verse 7. Titus 2, verse 7. Verse 7. Titus 2, verse 7. States, New Living Translation, and you must yourself be an example to them by doing good works of every kind. Let everything you do reflect the integrity and the seriousness of your teaching. Proverbs 11, verse 3. Proverbs 11, verse 3. And I like to read from the New Living Translation. Proverbs 11, verse 3. A gossip goes around telling secrets, but those who are trustworthy can keep a confidence. And effectively, as members of God's family, and as brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, we need to be a safe place for people to turn to. Proverbs 3, verse 29. And I'd like to read from the New Life Version. It states, do not plan for your neighbor to be hurt while he trusts you enough to live beside you. Of course, in keeping confidences, if we find that there is a matter that the individual is dealing with that could result in harm to himself or herself or to others, we do need to refer the matter to the appropriate individuals. Is what James asking for in James 5:16 to confess our sins, our stumblings, our mistakes, our faults to one another easy? It's a serious matter that should not be entered into flippantly and without serious thought, prayer, and counseling. We need to show godly love to others in that we share or not share with them. The idea of confessing our faults is not intended to be a dumping ground of our thoughts and our emotions on someone else. It is meant for growth. It is meant for encouragement. It is meant for healing. Nonetheless, praying for each other is important. Within verses 13 and 19 of James 5, the word prayer or prayed is used 7 times. It would appear that James was trying to get across the importance of prayer for each other. And this is consistent with what Paul wrote in Ephesians. Ephesians 6, verse 18. He sees Ephesians 6, verse 18. Ephesians 6, verse 18. States, pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. If we're struggling in a matter, if life challenges are taking a toll, reach out for encouragement, for prayers. If need be, start small. Maybe we just make a request to someone to pray for us. We can indicate that we're not ready to share the details. But we are dealing with a matter that we're asking for prayers, for strength and wisdom and encouragement and a resolution to the matter. For that God knows what we are dealing with. The important part that is the prayer is made, that the process of encouragement and peace begin, and the person praying for you will understand and will pray. They don't need to know all the time, all the details. The important part is prayer for one another. Reaching out to someone to ask for help and prayers may not be easy as we are struggling with a matter. But James indicates we should. But reaching out to others, building relationships and trust, take time. It involves spending time with each other, getting to know each other, seeing each other in a variety of circumstances and emotions. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. It states in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building." This verse suggests that relationships, like a building, require time and effort to develop. Buildings are not constructed overnight. Neither are relationships. It goes without saying that relationships are difficult to build, especially if we only see each other once a week at services. Why do we confess our sins to one another? Why do we confess our faults to one another? Why do we confess our missteps, faults to one another? Because a continual relationship of confession and forgiveness amongst brothers and sisters in Christ cultivates honesty and reflects a unity in the church that is meant to have, as stated Ephesians 4, verse 32. And I would like to close with that reading from the New International Version. It states, "Be kind and compassionate one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you." Have a wonderful remainder of the Sabbath. One announcement I'd like to make, that ladies' fellowship will occur 10 minutes upstairs, so please get some coffee. There are snacks upstairs, so please feel free to be up there with the ladies' fellowship. And have a great Sabbath day.